Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter. This is Fundamentally Mormon, and I am your host, the Mormon Fundamentalist. Tonight we are going to continue on with a pamphlet by Ogden Kraut, which actually was a Sunstone talk that he gave back in 1989 about Mormon fundamentalism. So Ogden was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and somebody asked him about some stuff, and he decided to write this book about Jesus Christ being married. And it got him in trouble with the church, and David O. McKay asked him if he would preserve certain doctrines, which he agreed to do. And he got excommunicated from the church for it, which was a price that he gladly paid to preserve doctrines that the church is trying to cover up. So anyway, so he wrote many books, which we love to read here on this program. And anybody who wants to call in to talk about this sort of stuff, you can call. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. I do this podcast, internet radio show, in this format so that I can have discussions with people if they choose to call in. So my wife will be calling in a little bit later, and she will be helping me read tonight. I'm actually stuck in a very long line of semi-trucks waiting to get unloaded at Savage Cold Terminal in Price right now, and I can't get out of this line, and I can't turn my truck off, so hopefully the background noise isn't too bad, but it's kind of where I'm at right now. So when my wife calls in, she will be able to read, and I'll be able to mute, and then I'll just unmute myself while I'm commenting, or when I comment on whatever it is we are talking about. So anyway, we are in Pamphlets, a book called Pamphlets, which Beverly Kraut, the daughter-in-law of Ogden Kraut, the wife of Kevin Kraut, compiled with all of his pamphlets in it. And anybody can read that for free online at ogdenkraut.com/ I have no idea because it's a whole bunch of symbols and numbers and stuff. But if you just look on that main page, you'll see, you read Ogden's books, and you'll be able to find a whole list of his books. We're in Pamphlets. You go down to the sixth or seventh pamphlet, I believe. You will find this particular paper, which we've been reading. We're on page 8 of that particular paper, and that paper is called The Mormon Fundamentalist. So let me pull it up here. And like I said, page 8, and that is persecution and friendship with the world. So hold on here. So one other thing that really is unfortunate for the radio program tonight is my compressor for my Freon blew out the side, so I don't have air conditioning, which means gets hot in this truck, even when it's nighttime like it is. I mean, it's 11:33 a.m. or p.m. at night. It's hot. And I can't turn the truck off, so I'm kind of stuck with the windows open. So you're going to hear trucks going by and whatnot. So let me just see if I can see if my wife has called in yet. And that is... Nope, she hasn't called in yet, so... All right, well, we'll just get to the reading right away. Persecution and friendship with the world. These two conditions are certainly opposites. Persecution followed the early disciples of Jesus Christ, and he told them, "Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. it was an inevitable heritage that they knew would be their lot. And James the Apostle said, friendship with the world is enmity with God, James chapter 4, verse 4. Mormonism, oh, I guess that was topic 8. We're on page 16. I'm sorry, I thought we're on page 8 for some reason. Mormonism drew persecution and opposition from the time of Joseph Smith's first vision. The prophet said, quote, if a man stands and opposes the world of sin, he may expect to have all the wicked and corrupt spirits arrayed against him, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 259. And, quote, for no other reason than that we have been endeavoring to teach the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, teachings of the prophet 124. Page 124. You know, I talk to Christians, you know, and they're like, well, Joseph Smith contradicts this, that, and the other. And like, I'm like, well, in the Bible, you can actually see everything that he, pretty much everything that he talks about. But so there was in the scriptures, in the New Testament, or the Brit Hadashah, as it is called in Hebrew, you have a prophecy of the time of the restitution of all things. And if there had to be a restoration or restitution, that means that things have gone into apostasy, right? So if a prophet restores truth from Yehovah and Yeshua to the earth, and that doctrine is not understood by the world at large, because the world at large has gone into apostasy, and that prophet is restoring truth, you might not understand, or, you know, you've got your false interpretations of the scriptures and your false ideas and your false teachings and all of that that comes in because of the apostasy, you know. And, you know, I mean, I can turn my truck off now, you know. Yeah, there's a restoration, and there was a prophet, a true prophet, who restored things that people might not be ready to accept. But guess what? Whether they're ready to accept it or not is pretty much their problem. I mean, if the two witnesses preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the true gospel of Yehovah, people are not going to accept it because of their false traditions. Even though they do many great signs and miracles, because you've got two different sets of prophets coming in the last days. You've got the true prophets and you've got the false prophets, right? And it's written in scripture that the false prophets will do signs and miracles and wonders, and that'll be the same with the two witnesses and the other prophets that come along. So, I mean, unless you've got the Spirit, a confirmation of the Spirit, you're not going to know what to follow. You're probably going to follow your continued path of false doctrine that you've already accepted, you know. But in 2 Thessalonians, it says that there would come a falling away first, or an apostasia in Greek, and that all they who accepted false doctrine, the lies of false doctrine, receive strong delusion that they all might be damned because they did not love the truth. And why does it say that? It's because God, through Scripture, has told us, Moshe, Moses, as he's known by the Gentiles, said that God would that all of his children were prophets. God wants all of his children to be prophets and to have his Spirit to come upon them. James chapter 1, verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God that giveth to all men freely and will not punish, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, you know, that he should not be like a wave tossed to and fro in the sea. And then there's the whole thing that Peter said about, you know, scripture is not for private interpretation. And whose interpretation should you be seeking? You should be seeking your Father in heaven's interpretation. So looks like my wife is on the air. I'm stuck at Savage in a huge line of trucks. It goes all the way out to the road, And we're all just dumping in one little grizzly that keeps on getting clogged up because people don't use their side valves to, you know, they just dump on it and it just plugs it up. So, yeah, that's what I'm doing right now. How about you?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you fine. I unmuted you.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Well, I know, but I'm having a problem. I think for some reason, every time that I'm trying to open this up at night, it doesn't open, so I just have to sit here and listen. It keeps saying it's loading, but it's loading the host tools, or it's loading Blog Talk, or it's waiting for Blog Talk. I don't know. It seems like my computer is always waiting for Blog Talk.
Do you try to get on with the iPad? Maybe you might have some success doing it that way.
I don't know. This computer doesn't have a problem loading anything else. I mean, it loads everything else quickly when you click onto it. It's just waiting for that transferring data from my blogtalkradio.com and transferring and waiting for blogtalkradio.com. It just keeps saying different things. So I'm like, okay, Blog Talk is having issues.
Yeah. So we're on page 16 of that synopsis, or not synopsis, paper that Ogden wrote about the Mormon fundamentalist. Yeah. Let's see. I'll just read to a page, and then if you don't mind, could you read so I can mute it when these trucks drive by? In fact, I've got
to... You're at Mormonism? Is that where you're at?
I just read Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 124. Persecution followed the saints in every state into... If you can find that. Do you see it?
I have it right here.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. I got to stop my truck so I can pull forward, so I'm going to mute myself. I'll just listen and I'll unmute myself. Thanks.
Okay. Yep. Persecution followed the saints in every state and into the territory until the turn of the century. Then Heber J. Grant said, in 1938, my greatest happiness I find in the good and will, or in the goodwill and friendship that has developed among all classes of people at home and abroad. Toward the Latter-day Saint Church, during my lifetime, in place of everyday persecutions and bitterness, we now enjoy the high regard and happy association with all denominations. Salt Lake Tribune, November 22, 1938. Number 9, One Mighty and Strong. The Prophet Joseph Smith wrote a letter to W.W. Phelps in Missouri when he was struggling with the saints to establish Zion. A portion of that letter became Section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants. No other revelation has caused so much speculation. It read in part, quote, and it shall come to pass that I, the Lord God, will send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hand, clothed with a light for a covering, whose mouth shall utter words, eternal words, while his bowels shall be a fountain of truth, to set in order the house of God, and to arrange by the lot the inheritances of the saints, whose names are found, and the names of their fathers and of their children, enrolled in the book of the law of God. Well, that man, who is called of God and appointed, that putteth forth his hand to steady the ark of God, shall fall by the shaft of death. DNC 85, 7, verses 7 and 8. I was thinking about that tonight while looking at men trying to come together and establish one, and everybody being one and establishing a Zion-like community. They're trying to do that with, I don't know if you've mentioned it or not. This
well, they're trying to set,
doing.
No,
yeah.
I was invited to speak at this thing back in January, I think it was, and then Adrian Larson took over and basically told me that I don't have to speak now because whatever. I mean, he's being nice about it, but basically they don't want me to speak, even though they say, we welcome all groups and everybody who loves the Restoration and Joseph Smith and blah, blah, blah. You know, they don't want to hear what I have to say because I actually am a threat to Denver Snuffer and all of that because he doesn't claim to be the One Mighty and Strong, although my aunt heard that he did believe that he was the Davidic servant, which I can't confirm that or deny it. But, you know, these guys are going to redeem Zion with their own imagination. And it's sad because in section 85 it says, you know, God, our Jesus says, I will send one mighty and strong to set the house of God in order, implying it's out of order. But it also talks about that prophet who was called and chosen or anointed, I think. I can't remember what it says. It you know, he stretches forth his hand to steady the ark or set the house of God in order, and he's destroyed for it because he doesn't have authority to. And so a lot of these people
85,
think, well,
7, and 8, and it says that. I just read it a few minutes ago on the program.
Go ahead.
It just says, while that man who is called of God and appointed, that put forth his hand to steady the ark of God shall fall by the shaft of death. That's what they're talking about.
Yeah, and you cannot set the house of God in order unless you have the authority to set it in order. And I'm happy that they're trying to do things. You know, they're trying to live things, and that's great. But if it's not their place to do that, they haven't been given the authority to do it, then they can't do it. And it even says that God will destroy that person for trying to do it. You know, so if Denver is truly a prophet, and I believe he is, I believe his experience with Jesus Christ is real. It happened the same year my experience happened in 2003. My main, like, when I saw the Father and Son face to face in the flesh. You know, like, he might be that one who is called and appointed that you know, has the authority to speak on certain things, but he cannot set the house of God in order because it's not his place. And he doesn't have the keys of authority to do that. When I was sealed up to the Father and received my calling and election, I was sealed to the Father and to the fathers and mothers in heaven. And I have been made a sealing link, just the same as Joseph Smith was, through the law of adoption, which, you know, that doctrine is so rare today, people don't even understand it at all. You know, stop my truck here. I know there's going to be a lot of background noise in this, but anyway, he doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the sealing keys. I have been given the sealing keys, the same keys that Peter, James, and John had, the same keys that Joseph Smith had. And, you know, and I don't want to be a leader or whatever, but you know, I have that missing piece that makes it all come together. And if they want to reject it, that's on them. And, you know.
Yes, they have their free agency to reject it. And because this one man, Adrian Larson, rejects anything that he hears you say, just in spite, because he's never met you. Or have you guys met at once or no?
No, I've never met him. I've talked to him on in the groups and stuff. But then they kicked me out of all the remnant groups, you know, and then I went back in there under my family account, which is basically, I have two middle names. People don't know this, but I have a family account, which is on Facebook under my two middle names instead of, you know, anyway, so I went back in there and everybody loved everything I had to say about everything until I finally was like 6 months later, I was like, by the way, this is my family account. Mark Lichtenwalter, you know, they all flipped out and threw me out again. And it's like, I don't know why I'm offending them so much. And they all flip out because they're like, you didn't really see God. You're just lying about that. And it's like, no, I'm not. I really am a witness. I am who I claim to be. God told me. I'm not speculating about who I am. God told me exactly who I am. He said in 2013, kneel down before me and ask me who you are. And I did. And when I did that, I was shown who I am and why I was chosen, exactly who I am. So when I tell you who I am, it's because God showed me that, and I know who I am. And I'm sorry that, you know, that there's been all these One Mighty and Strongs that have come forward. And there's even a guy in one of my groups, his name's Jeffrey. He thought for a long time that he was a One Mighty and Strong. And I asked him today several times, hey, why do you believe that you are this person? And I never really got a good answer. I'm like, did you have a vision? Did you think God told you? Or did you just think it like what John Colthorpe did? You know, he thought things, so therefore he had authority because he thought things in his head that he believed was revelation. Or, you know, it's just nuts. And I'm sorry. Yeah, there's a lot that have come forward that claim to be this person, and so do I. But you know, before Yeshua came and after Yeshua came, Jesus, who, you know, that's the Hebrew name of Jesus, there were many who thought that they were the Messiah. So when Jesus comes around, everybody's like, yeah, we've already heard this before. You're not really that guy. And they still deny him to this day. The Jews do. You know, and it's the same with me. Like, yeah, so what? There's been a lot of these guys who are claimants. And I'm sorry, but I know who I am because God told me who I am and because I've seen him face to face, and I am a physical witness of the resurrected Father, an apostle of the Father, and I was chosen by him. And it, like L. Tom Perry, when I talked to him, you know, he said, well, God's the one that chooses his prophets, because we sure don't, because God's the one that does it. They don't. And I'm sorry, I'm Amos in a field like a shepherd wandering around in the desert. And, you know, Amos was a great prophet, and he was a nobody at the same time. He was a shepherd in the field. You know, I'm a truck driver, so what are you going to do? Anyway, if you have any comments or if you just want to read, just whatever, I'm going to shut up for a minute.
Okay, that sounds good. I'll read. The LDS Church endorsed an article written by D.H. Roberts in which he assumed that the time of the setting in order of the House of God had already transpired with Bishop Partridge. Improvement Era, Volume 10, page 929. However, fundamentalists point to a future time for a setting in order and insist that the church has gradually become out of order because they have made changes in the gospel laws, principles, and ordinances. Incidentally, many men have claimed to be the one mighty and strong. No way. But none of them has yet set anything in order that he claimed was out of order. When Orson Pratt divided the Doctrine and Covenants into chapters and verses, 1879, his footnote for 85, verse 7, referred to a future messenger promise. This was deleted after the 1921 edition. Most fundamentalists believe in the future messenger to be Joseph Smith, CD&C 103, 21 through 22. And they agree with Joseph F. Smith, John R. Winder, and Anson H. Lund, I think it's supposed to be Anthony, but it says Anson, of the first presidency.
So, it's interesting.
Okay.
They believe Joseph Smith's supposed to come back as a reincarnated person or a resurrected person or whatnot, but that goes against the laws of heaven where, you know, okay, so the reason why John the Baptist couldn't baptize Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery, or Martin Harris, I always get those two mixed up, was because once the gospel and the priesthood has been restored to the earth, it's for men to do the work, not for some resurrected being. And the reason why Jesus told Shaul or Paul to go to Ananias to be baptized is because he couldn't do the work, because he was a resurrected being. And it's contrary to the laws of heaven for a resurrected being to come back and do the work. So, you know, and then, you know, the fundamentalists also think Joseph Smith's the Holy Ghost, and they've got all kinds of interesting things. But anyway, I got to pull forward, so I'm going to mute myself. Go ahead.
Okay. And they agree with Joseph F. Smith, John R. Winder, and Anson H. Lund of the First Presidency when in the early 1900s, they wrote an epistle indicating the future work of the One Mighty and Strong. This is in the Gospel Doctrine, Joseph F. Smith, page 382. Quote, they, men of exceptional talents and abilities, called of God, will be accepted by the saints in regular order, appointed by the law of the church, just as Edward Partridge was called and accepted, and just as the One Mighty and Strong will be called and accepted when the time comes for his services. End quote. Elder Marky Peterson commenting on this, said, various of our apostates assume that this scripture refers to our day and to our leaders whom they declare have fallen, but how mistaken are they? See Way of the Master, chapter 15. Number 10, Zion. Zion is a word used nowadays to describe banks, bookstores, investment companies, and car lots, rather than what it was originally intended to mean. According to Enoch, the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them. Moses 7:8. Sorry, I have to go back because it keeps bothering me about the whole one mighty and strong thing in the last quotes that we were just reading. So I tried to go ahead, but it's making me stutter on my words when I'm reading.
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
Anybody
can
go.
What I was going to say.
I'm not going to say much. I'm just going to say if you want to go back to the radio show that we used to do, the Kingdom of God or Nothing podcast at blogtalkradio.com/the Kingdom of God or Nothing or on iTunes. We actually read a book by Ogden Kraut which deals with the One Mighty and Strong, and we went really deep into detail with this. I just am letting people know about that. What were you going to say?
This is going to be really pompous or something in my part. So I have this gift of discernment, and while reading that last quote in the Gospel Doctrine, Joseph Smith, page 382, what he's saying about one mighty and strong being called and accepted, they're trying to say that this person will be called by the church, which would have to be the church that Joseph Smith was a part of, I suppose, at the time, and he would have to be called. So that's contradicting what the previous thing is saying, where they believe that Joseph Smith is going to be the mighty and strong, unless, of course, he is reincarnated. That whole quote and everything, it just brings confusion. That is not of God. So I'm sorry to say that, but I don't know where he got it from, but he's saying that
he said it.
Talents and abilities called of God.
Yeah.
It wasn't.
Well, they're speculating because they don't want to lose their power. So they have this power control like problem, this authority problem, and they are the ones. And you know, they say, well, the prophet of the church is going to call a bishop of the church, and he will be the one mighty and strong because we're going to be in control of the whole thing because, like, they're going to set the house of God in order. And so, I mean, it's just full of speculation. You know.
Right, and then what happens is, and this is what I was trying to get at, is that what happens is, so this Joseph S. Smith quote, or, you know, speculation, he said that, and everybody's like, oh, and we're going to take it as scripture, and that's truth and stuff, even though he is mistaken. Then Mark E. Peterson says, you know, however many years later, he starts speculating, and he says, on top of this quote that already was incorrect, this is how the church works, is they build up these things that people once said one time a long time ago in, like, church or around people of authority.
Yeah, but now they don't even talk
stuck.
About it at all.
Mm-hmm.
They don't even talk
right.
about it
oh.
at all anymore because they just reject. They're like, oh, and, you know, Heber J. Grant tried to get rid of Section 185 because he's like, oh, that was Partridge, Bishop Partridge, and he set the Church of God in order, and they just, you know, so we're just going to take that revelation out of there because it doesn't apply to anything anymore, and, you know, and now they just ignore it completely and whatnot, so.
Yeah. Well, then I was just going to say Mark E. Peterson adds to it and comments on that, on what Joseph F. Smith said, and he says, various of our apostates assume that the scripture refers to our day and to our leaders, whom they have declared have fallen, but how mistaken are they, or they are. So he was just like adding upon it, and they'll just keep building it up and building it up when anybody who has at the smallest amount of discernment, I believe, because, you know, I'm not better than the next person at any of that, but that was just in my mind, and I had to say it so that I could get it out, or whatever was going on wasn't letting me read the next part about Zion or concentrate on anything else that I was reading. So I just had to say that. That is ridiculous, that said there. And if anybody goes in and does any amount of praying on just those specific quotes, would find the same thing. Anyways, okay, so now I will read Zion, and hopefully I'll get more into what I'm reading so I can understand it. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Zion is a word used nowadays to describe banks, bookstores, investment companies, and car lots, rather than what it was originally intended to mean. According to Enoch, the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind, and dwelt in righteousness, and there was no poor among them, Moses 7:18. it is easy to discern the fact that where Babylon is, Zion is not. Orson Pratt said that God allows the Mormon people, quote, to be uprooted, to be driven from their houses and inheritances, and to be afflicted, tormented, and oppressed. Why did the Lord suffer this? Because the people felt a disposition to be at ease in the land of Zion and to neglect the important duties required at their hands. This has been more or less the case from the day we settled in the western part of Missouri until the present time. Journal of Discourse, Volume 9, page 175. And that is correct, because they were commanded to build the temple whereby the Most High would be able to come down and give them that which was lost. And because they didn't do that,
well,
they were doing...
They were told to build the temple whereby the Most High, the Father, could come dwell therein, that he might restore the fullness of the priesthood, which had been lost,
yeah,
or which he, the Father, had taken away, and that never happened. So, like, even in that, they're out of order, because they don't have the fullness of the priesthood. It never was restored.
Mm-hmm. Also, in BNC, you can read all that also. Anyways. And Zion has not improved. The prophet Joseph Smith said, Zion shall yet live, though she seems to be dead. Teaching the prophet Joseph Smith, page 129. Today, as one looks down the streets of Salt Lake City, Zion not only appears to be dead, but there doesn't appear to be a skeleton left. The prophet Joseph warned the saints that if Zion will not purify herself so as to be approved of in all things in his sight, he will seek another people. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 316. But in his last General Conference address, President Spencer W. Kimball consolingly said, the Lord is at the helm of the church. The church is true and all is well. Conference Report, April 1982, page 108. Okay, now Blacks in the Priesthood, number 11. On Friday, June 9, 1978, the First Presidency of the Church released a statement to the press that the Lord had made known his will by revelation that the priesthood could be given to all people without regard for race or color. This was contradictory to statements made by previous church presidents. And where was the revelation? No one has seen it. Revelations of a personal nature ought to be kept secret, but revelations for church membership should be made available to them, published and added to the canon of Scripture. It is interesting to note that the First Presidency in 1933 gave no credence to the 1886 revelation because from the absence in the church archives of any evidence whatsoever justifying any belief that such a revelation was given, we are justified in affirming that no such revelation exists. Way of the Master, Peterson, page 58. After calling the church archives in 1978, I was told that they had a copy of the announcement, but no revelation. The same criteria should apply in determining the validity of both revelations. The new editions of the Doctrine and Covenants contain Official Declaration Number 1 of 1890 and Official Declaration Number 2 of 1978, but no revelation accompanies these announcements. Are we then justified in affirming that no such revelation exists? So I just want to say, when... right before I talked to Mark for the first time, I had been reading DNC, which is my favorite. I love to read those because it just like speaks to me more, I suppose. So I was reading DNC and I had finished, and then I, you know, continue reading. And I was reading the declarations, the To Whom It May Concern. And I got down on my knees and I was asking God about it, like, why, you know, why did all of a sudden it became a To Whom It May Concern? Why wasn't any of this, you know, it's not even, not that it's not even structured the way that other scriptures are, or even Revelation from Joseph Smith, but you would think if God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, then he would speak to his prophets the same way. At least that's, you know, what I would believe, because if he's unchanging, then it wouldn't all of a sudden become a To Whom It May Concern. So just by logical reasoning, I guess, and deduction, I came to that conclusion, and I got on my knees, and I was praying about it, and I was asking God hundreds of questions, actually, about all of this and about the church and things that are written in this book. And after I did that, Mark actually called me for the first time a couple hours later and started answering all
of
those questions.
Out of the clear blue.
Yeah.
And I had a phone number because we text. Well, we were friends on a chat site, and we, like, I had texted her, you know, a little bit here and there because she had to go do something and she couldn't be by the computer, so she gave me her phone number. And, you know, I'd send her pictures of, like, the beaches in Florida and whatnot because that's where I was living, and and chat a little bit. So I had her phone number, and I just felt this really strong prompt, and then I needed to call her. So out of the clear blue, I'm like, hey, this is Mark, and God told me I needed to call you. And then, like, I just started spouting out all this stuff about, you know, she'd ask all these questions about all this stuff to God, not to me.
And then
God, yeah, and God was like, you need to go talk to her about this stuff. And so I just started spouting off all this stuff, and she was like, who are you?
Right.
Kind of funny.
I was. And but I could feel the Spirit. Like, the Spirit was testifying of the truthfulness of the conversation.
And then I told you about my experience with Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And, like, the Spirit was just, like, burning like crazy. And you were like, stop, I can't even breathe, and because it was so strong.
Well, I felt like I had
take
a halo
breath away.
Of this light all around me.
Yeah.
You know, I just felt like I was burning all over, inside and out, and I felt like it was just radiating.
And it was really important for me to be married and have children. And that's why Kim and I got married, because God told us to get married. And anyway, we won't go into detail on that. But I wanted to say something about the blacks in the priesthood. So Joseph Smith stated, if they contradict the Bible, Book of Mormon, or Pearl of Great Price, set them down as imposters if they contradict, right? So, and there was this whole thing about, like, blacks won't get the priesthood until the end of the millennium, and, like, this whole doctrine about Canaanites and the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
And the people of Canaan were blacks. And so in Zechariah chapter 14, last book, in the last verse of that book in Zechariah, it says in the millennium there will be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord. So what I want to know is, in the millennium, if God makes it so that there are no Canaanites in the house of the Lord, why is the church not only giving them priesthood authority, but also allowing them to go in and receive their temple endowments and whatnot in the temple, when Zechariah was told by Jehovah, no Canaanites in the house of the Lord, and that'll be in the millennium? So why do they get it for just a little bit and then they don't get it? I don't understand that. But there's a lot of really screwed up stuff in the LDS church and the way things are. It's just all messed up. There's this huge apostasy that's going on. And there was no revelation. There was. Okay, it wasn't a revelation from God. It was a revelation from Jimmy Carter and the federal government. And they wanted the church to allow blacks in the priesthood, or give blacks the priesthood, and that's how they got the priesthood. And now they are in the temples where they're not supposed to be. And I'm sorry, I'm not racist, but if God says nobody gets this, like, if the Levites are the only ones that get the priesthood, then guess what? If the Levites get the priesthood, nobody else does. And if the blacks aren't supposed to have it, then they're not supposed to have it. But go ahead and finish out whatever it is that you're reading, and it is, we're like close to the end of the program, so just finish the page that you're on.
So actually, that's the end of that one, and we can start on the Kingdom of God when we come back in, so it's a good ending. That's why I had started talking about that, also because I just wanted people to know that if you need a starting point and you just want, you know, to cover the basics with God, just pray about that. Read those declarations. Pray about it. You know, ask questions.
Yep.
Why did you do this? Why was it like that? And, you know, he'll answer you.
Exactly. Hey, I've got to go because something's going on. I'm thinking they're going to let us start dumping on the ground instead of in the grizzly. And my CB radio's off because I can't have that on with everybody chit-chatting. And, you know, so anyway, I'm going to end the program. I will call you in a minute, Kim. And thank you for reading.
Right.
Thank you for your insights. The program's always
awesome.
Better with you on it. And
oh,
I love
so
you.
Sweet.
And and I will talk to everybody else on the podcast that we do tomorrow, which will be probably around 11 o'clock or 11:30 at night, same as tonight. And like I said, you know, you can check out my other shows, which are longer, at The Kingdom of God or Nothing, blogtalkradio.com/The Kingdom of God or Nothing. I got to get out of here, so I'll talk to you later.
Okay.
Shalom. Bye.
Bye.